Thank you again, praise team. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Father God, now as we come to open your word and to see not only what you gave the wisest man in history to say, but also what you gave one of your servants to say in the New Testament, Lord, we understand that we are to be unified, Lord, in our service, in our worship, in our praise of you. For you alone are worthy to be praised, as was sung this morning. And Lord, that is a truth that we need to not only exercise in our life, but that we need to proclaim to all who will hear. So Lord, I ask that as we do this, you remove me from this and let your Spirit speak for itself. Let it manifest itself this morning, Father, that we may experience the truth of your presence. We thank you, and in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I don't have to tell you all the things that have gone on this week. I don't have to remind you that even now our country is divided on many issues. And we can see that every time we turn on the TV or every time we drive down the road in some cases. But there's an important thing that Christ teaches us in the Bible. And that is the concept of unity. And that is something that we need to understand. But not only is that we need to understand it, we need to practice it. We need to be unified. Why? Because we are better together than we are independently. Now, I do understand that if you have God, then you don't need anything else in a theological sense. But in having God, He teaches us that we need to do things together. You see, the devil's main weapon is division. His main weapon is to divide us from God, to divide us from His Word, to divide us from each other, to make us think that, oh, the Bible may say this, but I think this. Brothers and sinners, I almost said brothers and sinners, please forgive me. Brothers and sisters, that was not a Freudian slip, okay? Brothers and sisters, unless we act together, the world, the flesh, and the devil will pick us off one by one. Because very seldom, it does happen, but very seldom does something come upon the body as one. But it loves to come at us through health, through job, through family, through emotions, one at a time. And the person who is attacked becomes upset, becomes angry, becomes bitter, because he feels or she feels that they are facing this issue alone. But that is the furthest thing from the truth. It is a lie from Satan, and he is the father of lies, and everything that comes from him is a lie, including sometimes our own emotions. So that's why I think it's important right now, before our revival, that's what it planned for. But considering what we've seen this week, and some of the things that I've seen make me furious. I was talking with one of our Sunday school teachers this morning, and I said, when I look on the television or look in the streets and I see people who are angry because they have lost in their mind the right to kill an innocent child, what does that say of us? We must be unified in our understanding that what we do is the picture of what God does. Now, as we stated, one of the most important concepts that God teaches us is the concept of unity. Are we good at understanding and practicing unity? Yes and no. We preach and teach a good game, but when it comes to actually practicing unity, we fall short more often than not. And why is that? Well, we, as Americans, have been taught culturally to rely upon ourselves, to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, things of that nature, the individualistic thing. And yes, in some instances, that is a good way to be. But when we are part of a body, whether it be a family or a church, it is important that we act together for the betterment of said group and for the glory and honor and praise of God Almighty. Now, a good way to illustrate that is either by a family, or if you want to get into the military concept, a combat team. And they're both very important. They both seem consistent with each other. A family faces a crisis together and gets through it because of the love and the care they have for one another. If a family is divided, then the crisis increases. But if the family is unified, the crisis is soon put past them. And what about the combat team? Well, a combat team faces an enemy and works as one to overcome that enemy. If in either case, a member of either team, whether the family or the military, the team fails or falls, then the others can pick them up. That's what unity means. If I'm in a family and something really bad happened to me, I have my wife, I have my child, I have my extended church family, because brothers and sisters, I do consider you family. You're there to pick us up. You're there to help us. And I can be there when one of you has a crisis to help pick you up. Brothers and sisters, if we act as individuals in some cases, then the fight is lost. The fight is lost if we try to do everything on our own. How many times have you laid in bed at night and thought about something that you did by yourself and messed everything up? You didn't have the counsel because you didn't trust someone or you didn't want to pray. You didn't want to. I've actually had people, well, I don't want to bother God with this. God wants you to come to Him for everything, good and bad. But you see, when you do that, you're acting in unity with Christ. Because you're a disciple, because you're a believer, because you trust and love God, you act with Him. Why don't we use that when we're acting together? Well, I don't want them to know my business. Well, that's understandable. There's some things in our personal lives and our family's lives that ain't nobody's business. But you know what? When it comes to a crisis or a problem, then we should be there for each other. And as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be able to share what God allows us to share. We should be able to help each other. This idea carries over into the church. We as followers of Christ are stronger and more effective together than we are as individuals. How much more can be accomplished in worship, in service, in the work of the kingdom, in doing things for others, in pointing others to Christ, in being obedient to Christ, if we work, worship, and love together as one body? Brothers and sisters, as we approach this time of revival, we're going to have to work as one body to get out there, to invite people, to love people, to care for them, and to tell them the truth. Because that is what always defeats a lie. What you see in the streets today are the results of lies. They're the results of lies. Whether it be the abortion thing or any other thing you can think of, where the common sense morality is down. We need to be unified. In fact, it was brought by the same teacher I was talking to this morning. It was brought to me suddenly, you know, we heard so long that men can have babies. And that we can't define what a woman is or what a man is. Now all of a sudden with what's happening, now all of a sudden they know what a woman is. Brothers and sisters, that's the kind of lies that we have to face with the truth. The truth in love can sometimes be painful. But when you tell the truth, you are acting as God's agent on this world. I put out a meme on Facebook yesterday that says, you know, for Christ's sake, you're going to be called a bigot and called a hater and called intolerant and called everything, especially when you stand firm. But stand firm nonetheless. Because that is the truth that we stand on. And if we give up the truth, then we give up our witness. If we're afraid to stand for Christ in times of darkness, You know, we praise the martyrs that went centuries before us, the ones that faced the lions and faced the fires and the stakes and faced the guillotine and faced all these things, firing squads even now. We said we praise them, but yet we are afraid to make a stand here because we don't want to be called a name. We don't want to be looked down upon. We want to be nice and winsome. You know, brothers and sisters, if you love someone, you're going to tell them the truth. You're going to tell them to take your hand out of the fire, or else you will be burned. Well, the Bible gives us two texts that talks about unity. And we must be unified in order to live out and proclaim the truth. We must be unified as families. We must be unified as a congregation. We must be unified as a church. And that includes more than just us. We must be unified. So let's take a look at our first text. Today's is Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Written under the influence of the Holy Spirit by the wisest man that ever lived, King Solomon. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. And it talks about unity. Let's begin with verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. I'm reading out of the Holman. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? And if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Now, what he's telling us is we have to face things. It's better to face things together with someone, whether it be two or whether it be three. He gives a couple of examples here. First, if two work together, they have a good reward. Now, this assumes that what they're working at is pleasing to the Lord. Okay? Not talking about two criminals trying to rob a bank, okay? We're talking about two people working together for something for God's kingdom. When you work together, you have a better reward. Second, if one of the two falls, the other can pick him up. If he falls alone, then he gets only pity if he's lucky. But if he falls and someone's there to pick him up, it proves that a team is better than an individual. Why do you think that Jesus sent them out two by two? Why do you think Paul went out with Barnabas and later out with Silas? Because when you work together as a team, there's not that much fear. There's not that much hardship. There's each other looking out. Hey, don't step in this hole. Hey, watch out for this tripwire. It's a lot easier to work as a team. Three, using the metaphor of warmth, Solomon again shows that an individual needs another person to do better. You know, when we first, now, it got cold in Mississippi, I tell you, every now and then, maybe once a year. But up here, my first winter, it got cold. In fact, the first summer I was here, it was cold. We moved up in the last part of July, 2008, and we got up here, and I tell you, within a week, a front came through, and we were looking for our sweaters. In August, because it had dropped down to like 56 degrees, and we were cold. And so you know what I did? I snuggled up, and I was warm. You see, when we are met with the frosty attitude of this world, if you will metaphorically snuggle up with a fellow Christian, who's in the same boat, who's in the same task, the warmth you will provide each other, warmth of worship, warmth of service, warmth of knowledge, then God will bless you even more. And then it says a team of two or three is not easily overcome by an adversary. You think going out two by two is good? Go out with three. A cord of three is not easily broken. Someone can try to break your spirit, but if you have two brothers or two sisters there that are helping you, that will not last long. That anxiety, that doubt, that fear will disappear because you know you're not alone. Now, as an individual, we know we're not alone because we have the Holy Spirit within us. We know that Christ is right there with us. But when you have someone to help you, that is why God gave us pairs. In the family situation, it was a husband and a wife. There is no such thing as a family outside of that. A nuclear family. Now, I'm not talking about your cousins and your brothers-in-law and stuff like that. I'm talking about a nuclear family unit. There's a husband, there's a wife, and there are children. And that is the core. And it expands from there. There is nothing else real about any other thing the world tries to throw up there.
Brothers and sisters, and as a church, when we attempt and we execute what we are called to do by God in the teams that He gives us, whether it's an individual or, in our case, what we're talking about, pairs or trios or however it may be, the deacons, a Sunday school class, whatever it may be, when we do these things together, God blesses and it's not evilly overcome. We see that an individual has a harder path than a pair, a trio of people working towards the same godly end. And that is one of the reasons that they were sent in groups, as we talked about, to do the work of the kingdom. We are to be together. And we're to be together as much as possible. Now that doesn't mean we have to all go live in a commune somewhere. Okay, in fact, I always reminded of this. There was a church, well, I use that term loosely, in Mississippi. In 1992, we had some really bad tornadoes. And there was this church out in the middle of nowhere, and they had the preacher, they had the church building, they had the preacher's house, which was a really big house, and then they had everybody in the church living in trailer houses around the church in a commune type situation. Well, the tornado came in, jumped over the trailer houses, nailed the preacher's house, destroyed it, and jumped over the church. Funny how that works sometimes. The church group, the congregation, finally figured out that their pastor was not probably telling them the truth and God just proved the point. So they excused him from his duties. But that's neither here nor there. What I'm telling you is when you act together, God blesses. Now, let's move on to Hebrews chapter 10, 23 through 25. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. We saw what Solomon had to say. Now we're going to see what the writer of Hebrews had to say. Some people think Paul wrote it. Some people think Luke wrote it. The book itself doesn't tell you who the author was. But it does say this. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. How can we provoke love and good works with each other unless we're with each other? Think about that for a second. Verse 25, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, the day is approaching. And it's approaching faster now than it has ever approached before. But I do not worry, because Jesus Himself said, when you start to see these things, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. And as we are waiting for that, we are to encourage each other, gather together, provoke each other for love and good works, and hold on to our confession. What is our confession? Our confession is the Word of God. Now, you can write something out. So I know that as Southern Baptists, we sometimes uphold the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 as a confession or a creed, however you want to say it. And what I understand of it and how I've read it, I don't see anything wrong with it. But I'm telling you, something written by man will always have mistakes. But the Bible was written by a man's hand, but through the Holy Spirit. It is the Word of God, every last bit of it. And we are to hold to that confession with all we are. And brothers and sisters, here's the part that a lot of people don't want to hear, but it's the truth. We must hold it even to the point of our own death. We cannot turn our back on the Lord Jesus Christ. A fellow by the name of Polycarp. No, that doesn't mean a plastic fish, okay? Polycarp was taken by the Romans, and he was told to offer a pinch of incense to Caesar. And they said, if you don't, we're going to burn you at the stake. And he said words similar to this. I can't quote them exactly, but here's a paraphrase. For 80-something years, I have served my master. I will not deny him now.
And so they burn him at the stake. We must be willing to face death and still hold on to our confession. Now, I'm not talking about natural death. We're all going to have to go through that, and we're all going to have to show the strength and the trust and the faith we have, Lord. I'm talking about death by persecution. I'm talking about people breaking into the church. I'm talking about people finding pastors online, which is happening, folks. Y'all may not know this, but pastors that are online on Facebook, you've got people out there and they're like sending them pornography and sending them death threats and sending them all kind of things. And they're making it like a worm or a, what do you call it, a virus that gets into the computer and it makes it look like the pastor's doing this. Folks, don't believe that stuff. Now, believe them by their works. Now, there are some pastors that follow, don't misunderstand me. But there are a lot that don't, and the world is trying to destroy the work of the church. But that's why we're better together, because if one falls, the other can pick them up. And we can still stand boldly. Yes, I was a sinner, but I am forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. And brother or sister, you can be too. We're telling this to people not to be jerks. We're telling this to people because we want to warn them and love them. Loving them means we tell them the truth. If you're in a relationship with somebody and they don't really love you and they keep telling you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Soon you don't, and you find out they don't, you're not going to trust that person because it is a lie. What we tell is the truth. Even though it may be hard for some folks to hear. Brothers and sisters, once you receive the forgiveness, once you feel the forgiveness, once you have the Holy Spirit indwell you, there's no turning back. It is an addictive, wonderful thing to feel inside your heart. Many of you have been in services, whether they be revival services or worship services, where the Spirit's presence is so thick you could cut it like a knife. And I'm not being silly. The presence of God is truly felt. And we long to be with it. Brothers and sisters, when I have someone come to me and they're feeling down and outcast and they tell me, oh, I don't want to be here anymore. I just want to be in the presence of God. They really believe that. I really believe that. I don't poo-poo them. I don't say, well, you're just fit. No, I understand that feeling. But I also understand that they must be here until the Lord calls them. And I tell them, brother or sister, God has something left. You're sitting here, you're breathing, you have a purpose. We need to find out what that is, but don't give up. God will call you soon enough. Folks, if I live to be 85, if I live to be 100, that means I've got more behind me than I got ahead of me. But a lot of the times behind me, and I can guarantee you all the time ahead of me, I'm going to be walking with the Lord, not because of anything good I've done, but because He promised. I'm holding fast to that confession. And I'm praising God every way. Now this text, as we read it, let me read it again. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This text points people acting together to hold on to their faith. Provoking each other to love and good works. Meeting together so that they may encourage each other until the day of Jesus appearing. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that there are things that sometimes call us away from church. If I'd had a car breakdown or something while I'm in Texas, I might not have been able to be here this morning. If I get put in the hospital for some reason, I may not be able to be here this morning. If my job calls me away, I may not be able to be here this morning for something. There's all kind of things. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is if you have a duty to go to church and you purposely say, I am not going to go to church because I just don't feel like it. I can find something else to do. No, brothers and sisters, you must be there. Because if you're not, what kind of witness are you being? Especially to the younger folks. No, we must not, when we can, not gather together. I don't know about y'all. You know, by the time Saturday comes around, I'm ready to come to church. And I've been here during the week, and I've prayed, and I read my Bible, and I've, you know, planned and done all that stuff. But Thursday night, when we leave after karate, I'm already ready to come back Sunday morning. Because I love being in the house of God. I love being with my brothers and sisters. Now, not everybody's going to feel that way. I know everybody has different opinions and different things. But it tells us in the Bible to hold fast to our confession, to provoke each other to good works. Don't neglect gathering together, but encourage each other. And why? Because the day is approaching ever more speedily than it ever has. I've been preaching for about 30 minutes now. Do you know that Christ returning is 30 minutes closer than it was when I started? It's approaching fast. So let me make this more clear. The Bible tells us to work as a team as we worship and we live out our faith. Our faith. We are in the pool with many others who believe the same thing about Jesus Christ. We are also taught from the time we are young, and I think sports does teach this about teamwork, accomplishing a goal, but you can also learn that through other ways. Whether it's football, baseball, basketball, soccer, softball, the team acts together to win the game. We need to act together. But we've already won the game, but we got to get to the final buzzer. And the final buzzer, the final out, the final horn for you hockey enthusiasts out there is the sound of the trumpet. When we hear the trumpet and the dead in Christ shall rise, and then we will follow after them, and there we will be with Christ forever. A picture of the rapture of the church. By then it's too late to do His work here on earth. Then we're transferred into glory. And we do the eternal work where we will stand before the throne of God of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And we will praise Him along with the angels. And then He will give us things to do. We cast our crowns at His feet, and then we will judge angels, and we will be rulers with Him on earth. There's many things that we will do. We are not going to sit on a cloud and play the harp. Okay? And brothers and sisters, we are not angels. We are the children of God, bought by the blood of God the Son. And we will worship Him and serve Him forever and ever. So how much more does God teach us to live and act and work together for His kingdom? You see, brothers and sisters, when we worship together, when we serve together, it pleases the Lord. You want to please God? First, believe on Him who He has sent. And then work together with your brothers and sisters to worship, to serve, to do all kinds of things. When we proclaim the gospel together to a lost and dying world, it pleases God. When we love each other, when we encourage each other, when we forgive each other, it pleases the Lord. Now we have set our task at preaching a revival and reaching out to our community with and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us not shrink from that task. Let us work together for the glory and honor of God through Christ the Lord. You know, this coming week, well, next Sunday you'll see invitations and you'll see pamphlets and you'll see all kind of things that you can take with you and you can give to someone. If you don't feel like you can speak, just hand them the invitation and say, "This is for you." Now, you can say four words, right? You know, three words we always say is, "Where's my food?" What time is it? Or, "Where's the bathroom?" There's all kind of phrases we learn that we can say without thinking about it. "This is for you" should be one. And we're going to have that ready for us to share and to move out into our community. How will we do this? How will we reach this town and this county for Jesus? The true biblical Christ. Not one of someone's imagination, not one of someone's making, and there's a lot of that around here, but of one that is truly the biblical Jesus Christ. First, we must pray together. And I think we're doing this, not just on Sunday nights, when we meet. And again, we are meeting at 5:45 for our prayer for our revival. But we need to pray in a way that allows the Holy Spirit to fill us with power. Now, I'm not talking about the Pentecostal jump in the pew, swinging from the chandeliers kind of power. Although, there are times when the exuberance of the Lord is well-founded. I'm talking the power to get off our rear ends and to get out there in the world where God has sent us and be a witness for Him. Doesn't mean you need to go to seminary. Doesn't mean you need to, you know, memorize 5,000 things. Just share Christ. You can do it by the invitation we're going to give out, or you can do it by speaking. We got family members. We got friends. I'm going to be working the street corners down here in the next couple of weeks. I'm going to go down during during office hours, and I'm going to try to meet people, and I'm going to pass out invitations. But guys, it can't be just me. It needs to be every one of us working in unity together for the sake of Christ. So we must pray together. We must pray as individuals and corporately, desiring to be with our brothers in worship. Second thing, we must worship together. Let us as one, as we used to sing in the bond of love. How many remember that hymn? We are one in the bond of love. I'm singing horribly, but that's the first verse. Let us in that bond lift our praises and thanks up to the Father through the Son by the power of the Spirit. Let us gather together with purpose and zeal, ready to go into the harvest and gather it for our Lord and Savior. Let us sing unto the Lord. How can we go into battle alone? There's the reason that soldiers in the old days had their songs and their regimental things, and because they were going in together and they would face the enemy together. We need to do that. There needs to come a time nowadays when we still sing, "Onward Christian soldiers, going as to war," because brothers and sisters, we are in a war. But you see, here's the thing, where the enemy deals in death, we deal in life. Life more abundantly. If the person that hears the gospel rejects it, that's between them and God. But at least they've heard it. At least they've seen it. At least they've experienced it in some form. Let us sing unto the Lord. The Lord is with us. But He sends out with a true brother or sister who is ready and willing to be by our side in the midst of this very real war for the souls of mankind. The souls of our families. The souls of our children, they are at stake. You've seen what the world wants to do. The world wants to kill our children. They had a woman at CNN the other night, and they were trying to justify the abortion debate, the abortion ability to have. And her excuse was, well, you know, these children that are born with Down syndrome and deformities, you know, they're such a burden. We need to have this law. She was saying we need to kill our children that are different. That's euthanasia, folks. That's eugenics. That's Hitler at his worst. But yet, we have people, oh, they'll decry Hitler, but they'll do the cotton-picking same things. And our churches just stand by. Y'all remember several years ago, where there was an abortion doctor in Kansas that was killed in church. Now that was bad. We don't kill people, okay? We don't kill people. But I'm going to tell you what, I wasn't half as mad as that as I was at the church that supported him. He was murdering babies every day, and their church, their congregation, approved of it. There are many people that call themselves Christians. You can get on Facebook, even in the SBC, that says, oh, we need to have this. And when we gather before Christ and He separates the sheep from the goats are going to scream and cry and say, no, we believed in you, but yet their heart was never in Christ. The father of lies tells people that they're Christian when they're not. How do you know if they're Christian or not? By the fruit of their lives. And if you do not bear the fruit of Christ, brothers and sisters, you can get baptized, you can get dunked in the Jordan River, but it don't mean squat. Because your heart is not with God. And that is what we're facing as a church. And that's why we need to be unified. Because the people that believe such things, and it's not just the abortion, it's a whole bunch of things, that says, oh, all you need to believe, you do not have to be holy. Well, we're holy in Christ. We get that. There's nothing by works we can do. We understand that. But when you purposely rebel against the Word of God and say, I'm going to do what I want to do, it doesn't matter what you say. It's what you believe and what you practice and what you act. Now, you're not saved by works. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You're saved by grace through faith, and this not of ourselves. But when you say you're a Christian and you go out and you live like Satan, you got some additional problems you're going to need to deal with. And that's telling the truth. That doesn't mean that I want anyone to be that way. The Bible says God does not want anyone to perish, but He wants all to come to repentance. And I feel the same way. But I also understand that there are folks that are hardened so much by the sin and the lies and the deception of the enemy, and that enemy includes not only the devil, but the world and their own flesh, that it is nigh impossible for them to turn. But with God, all things are possible. But how will they know unless they hear the Word of God? And how will they hear the Word of God unless someone is sent? God is sending us, brothers and sisters, to be the example to this world. And I don't want it just to last to the revival. I want it to last from now on, where we are the salt and light. And we love people. And we help people by pointing them to the truth in love. So we must worship together. And third, we must serve together. Now, you know, I use a lot of naval metaphors in the way I teach and talk, because that's part of my experience in life. But you know, some people sometimes have said churches, congregations are like ships. And I want to tell you that we have one captain, and that is Jesus of Nazareth. And He has set our church on a course to rescue those around us who are literally perishing in the waves of iniquity and lawlessness. Each member of the crew of the church has a job and a purpose so that our mission may be completed. When you get on a naval vessel, whether it's Navy or Coast Guard or whatever, you have the officers and you have the mechanics and you have the guys who fly the helicopters and you have the cooks and you have the grease monkeys and you have all this. Each person does his job to make that ship do what it's supposed to do. Each person in God's church has a purpose that God has called them to do. Not everybody has the same purpose. Not everybody has the same gifts. But we work together to push our ship forward to where those who need rescuing are found. Whether we serve by preaching or encouraging or sharing or caring or cooking or praying or hugging or by whatever gift the Lord has given you, work together with your brothers and sisters in Christ until that day where we can all enter the Sabbath of rest, where we can put down our labors and we can glory in the presence of our Lord and Savior. So brothers and sisters, we must work together. We must pray together, we must worship together, and we must serve together as a unit, as unity, as unified. We must not let worldly amusements or the devil's temptations entice us away from what God has called us to do. Now please, again, don't misunderstand. God has given us things that we can enjoy in life. That's not what I'm talking about. But when it becomes your God, when it becomes more important, when going down here into Arrowhead, 6 Sundays out of the month, brothers and sisters, that's going to be between you and God. But I can tell you, as a preacher of the gospel, as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be where God sends you. And if you are a believer, when you can, when you are able, you need to be in God's house. So we are not to abandon the task of gathering together for His work. This makes us that cord of three or more that cannot easily be broken. It allows us to encourage and strengthen each other. It previews that time when all of us will gather, as we said, before the throne of God and worship the Father in a great thanksgiving. So brothers and sisters, let us remember that we need to act in unity. Unity in the Spirit and unity in the truth, so that God's hands and feet will be seen throughout this sinful and evil generation. We are better together than we are alone. We are better together than we are alone. With Jesus, we are never alone. With Jesus, we are never, ever alone. Praise team. Now, brothers and sisters, you remember last week when it was Father's Day and we prayed together around in a circle, us men. We must be the leaders, but we all need to follow the lead of our Lord. Men will fail. Ladies, there's ladies who will fail in leadership positions. We're all sinners and we're all liable to temptation. That is why we must act together. I firmly believe that if a church has a God-called preacher, if he starts to vary away from the Word of God or starts to vary, then that church is responsible for holding him accountable for what he teaches and preaches. Because we're all ministers of the gospel. The world will try to divide us. But it can't if we hold on to the unity we have in Christ Jesus. Yes, we're going to have different opinions about things. Yes, we're going to have different ways of doing things. We're going to have different gifts and abilities. But in Christ, we need to be unified. We are one body. And we are, as a church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget that.